If you turn with me, we begin in Matthew chapter number 6. Sometimes I'm sure others, we come and we have nothing or little more than a verse, as it has been, was last Sunday and a few times before. And then sometimes you come and you've got, seem like, 5 loaves. And a fish or two. And both times scare me. Maybe even this more than coming without anything more than a verse or two. In that I might trust more in what I've got than in the Lord to bless and pass it out. But whatever, I always stand in great need of your prayers to minister to your souls. If you would, join with me as we seek our Father's face. Holy Father, it is a privilege granted us together. It is a blessing from Thee. It has not always been this way. And maybe a day coming when it won't be like this again. So we take it as solemn and yet with thanksgiving. But the reality in our souls that Thou, O God, will meet with us. And that upon your opening the Scriptures and our hearts to receive, that we can leave knowing that we have been in the house of God. Here we are in number, Lord, but the unseen host is greater than the physical bodies here. And with some being out, it does not lessen our responsibility to entreat Thee, to hear Thee, and to obey Thee. For Lord, I know You always fit the message for those You send. And sometimes it does not openly appear to us, to all Your purposes in a particular message. But You do that which is pleasing, and that which will glorify Thee, and that award which will awaken, draw, even bring to the Lord Jesus, be it the first time or the 100th time, when the Christian has slipped, maybe fallen, bring us all to the Lamb of God this day. Now help the preacher and the hearers. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Matthew chapter number 6, a few verses here, and then we go to the last book of the last chapter in the book of Joshua. The words of the Lord Jesus in verse number 24. No man can serve two masters. Impossibility. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The things of this world. You cannot serve two masters. If you've got two, one of them does not get your devotion. I know that there are no masters physically or visibly over any of you. But I know this, that you live with an individual who longs to have control. That's not somebody in your house. That's the nature in which you live. You want to say so. You want a choice. Or you gotta hate the one and love the other. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And there's two lives mentioned in verse number 25. Take no thought for your life. At first, life is the old Adamic nature that houses the life of God in the soul of a believer. Your life demands that you feed it, that you nurture it, that you clothe it. But Jesus said, I don't want you. I would not have you spending great lengths of time upon your life as to what you eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. eating, drinking, and putting on demands so much of us. But there's something more important than how I look before people, or what I sit on, or what is put before me on the table. It is the last sentence in verse number 25, is not the life that is that has been given to us from above. That is that has been birthed within. It is the life of God. We're not folk dedicated to a few little rituals or a few religious duties. We are individuals that God has born again. And it is that life, the life, that should be the great interest to you. The life is more than me, and the body than raiment. Your taking care of the body ought to be with the motive of it is the house of God, it is the building of God, and I need to keep it as best I can till the Lord is through with me here, so that I might faithfully take care of all of the duties that I have towards Him in my responsibility to His children. John 12, you don't have to turn. John 12, 30. Jesus again said, he that is not with me. Folks, you can't straddle a fence. You're either with Him. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not scattereth abroad. Joshua 24. Beginning down with verse number 13. Joshua gathered all the tribes, and then he began speaking to them on that God had given. And he goes all the way back to Abraham, their time in Egypt, and that which God did for them in bringing them out of Egypt, out of the world, and through the wilderness into the promised land. And in the promised land, God enabled them to become victorious so that they might inherit the promised land. Verse number 13. God speaking, and I have given you a land for which you did not labor. The plot of ground that you live on. It wasn't yours. It wasn't your granddaddy's. And it wasn't his granddaddy's. It was a wilderness. And somebody had to come over here. Indians here, yes. Somebody had to come over here under the hand and guidance of God to settle this land. And as God began to multiply the people, they moved from the colonies up there in Virginia and there on the eastern coast, and began moving south and west. And somebody worked this land before your granddaddy ever owned it. And you can trace it all the way back to God. I've given you land. Now we'll take care of it. But we'll take care of it with an eye to God, knowing that we shall leave it, and it shall be turned over to somebody else. And Solomon said, I don't know if when my ancestors come up, if they're going to take care of, or if they're going to destroy that I've labored for. So we take care of the life. I've given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat. Now here's the message to you who have gathered. No man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and he'll love the other, or he will cling to one and he will not obey the other. You must either be wholeheartedly for the Lord, or he does not count it your service. Now, folk, I know that we've made God to be such a little, pitiful, helpless creature, and evangelists play upon the emotions of people that God really needs you. Not so. Whether you love him or you don't, it doesn't add anything to his being. Whether you serve him or whether you don't, it doesn't add anything to his being. He'll be God when you're buried. He was God before you got here. So why is it that the Lord tells us that we ought to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? And that God requires of us not a part of our heart, but the whole. If the entirety of our heart is given to him, and it doesn't add anything to his being. Why? Because of his heart. He has such love that he would bestow, manifest, make known to any and to all the children that serve him with the entirety of their heart. But God is still God, whether you or I serve him or whether we don't. Now therefore, verse number 14. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods. I've often wondered. When God came to Jacob and said, you're fixing to go back to your own land. And God renewed his acquaintance, Jacob's acquaintance with the Almighty. And God said to him, now I want you to put away the gods. I've often wondered why Jacob let his wife keep those gods. And then one day, he comes and he takes them away. Now therefore, for folk, I do not know what God or gods you might have. Only you. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. That's the same as Jesus spoke about worship in John 4. The Father seeketh those such as will worship Him in truth and in spirit, in sincerity and in truth. Now Joshua is saying to the children of Israel after many long wars and 40 years of rambling through wilderness following God. Now Joshua said, in as the mouthpiece of God, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. Let's get this thing right. Let's bury your father's gods. Children, even if your daddy was a devoted Christian, you must find your daddy's God. You're not going to heaven on the coattail of dad or granddad or mom or grandma. No matter how godly or how sincere or devoted they were in their service, you've got to find and know God. Away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Now I really want to get down to verse 15. But before we get there, true biblical devoted Christianity is all but gone. We're living in a land that serves God with one hand and serves flesh with the other hand. We're living in a land where people are half-heartedly devoted to the true God. Religion, Christianity, is not an add-on. Just in case the preacher's right, just in case the Bible is true, just with the possibility that hell might be real. Christianity is not that we add on to go along with everything else in life. Christianity is God having the entirety of your heart. All of it. Or He has none of it. All but gone. True discipleship. All but lost. True devotion. The mystery of iniquity. The mystery that which is unknown unless someone makes it known to them. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, 2 Thessalonians 2. It was at work when Paul wrote that little epistle. It has ever been increasing till now. It is at a height that is unknowable, unseeable. It is at work. And he who led it prevents, restrains. He will continue to prevent and restrain until he be taken out of the way. And he's all but gone. Folk, we gather and there is no great outpouring of the Spirit of God. You go through the week and there's no real direct leadership and guidance by the Spirit of God. We don't have him at work in great power. The effect of that, let me say the lack of the effect of the Spirit being withdrawn, is that you can go from these pews to your house. You can come from your house to these pews. You can go from your Bible to work. You can leave the closet and take care of life's activities without the attendance at the house of God. The attendance to the reading of the Word of God or giving yourself to prayer has any lasting effect upon you. It's over about as soon as the last amen on Sunday or the amen on Monday through Saturday is said. God's almost forgotten. And put in the back pocket, and we head off to do that which life requires us to do. Now, folk, you can't quit work. You can't cease in life's activities if you expect to live. But you can at least strive to have the guidance and the direction and the workings of the Spirit of God in your heart. These things, that these means that God has given us are but me. They're lost. This is not God. This is not God. It's a dead life. This church is not God. This meeting is not a spiritual gathering. God's got to give life to the book. God's got to give life to the service. God's got to give life to your devotion. They aren't producing a lasting, sobering, life-changing effect upon us. We're just coming and going. And we're doing and going about to do, and leaving God at the house, leaving God at the church, leaving God in the closet. Folk, listen. Even an unawakened sinner has twinges of conscience now and then to bother him or her. And every once in a while, their conscience, unawakened sinner, their conscience is alarmed because of sin, but it does not linger. Remember Lot's wife, on the briefest statements Jesus ever made. And as it was in the days of Lot, and he couldn't get it in his house, and he certainly couldn't get it in his community, and he had to go to the to the outskirts of the city to sit down there to try to fellowship, to find God, to have some working of the Spirit of God in his soul. Lot's wife, she lived in the family with a righteous man. We would not have known that if the apostle had not told us that Lot vexed his righteous soul, or his righteous soul was vexed from day to day where he lived. She lived in that family. She left the city with Lot. She had the same warning from the angel that all the other members had, but it had no effect, for her attraction to her home and to the city had a greater control upon her than did the word of God to her soul. And she looked back. Dear souls, I am most convinced that hell is being filled up in our day with good people that never were bad enough to need a W-H-O-L-E Savior. They're not too great a sinner. Therefore, they don't need too great a Savior. A Christian being developed over time comes to the alarming conclusion that I have committed enough sins in my spiritual duties to send me to an eternal hell. Am I praying? In my church attendance? In my reading of the scriptures? And in anything that I might undertake to do? I am a sinner. I carry the word of God in sinful hands. I meditate upon the word of God with a mind that wants to be off somewhere else. And I go in and out among the people of God and among society, and every day end up with dirty feet. So I need my feet washed daily. Most folk are, as Pharaoh, when given the mandate from God, let my people go, he said, and who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Now, folk, I do know that when you deal with hard text like I've read to you, that it's always going to be the tenderest heart that takes the greatest blow. But I want you, if God has dealt with you in a small way, I want you to take it as a warning from God. Don't go near the edge of the cliff. Don't play around with the things of God. And I don't want you to leave with a death sentence upon you that I can't do it. I can't accomplish it. There's no need in me. That's me every day. I cannot do that God requires me to do. So I pray for help. In the study, children, do you actually, is it a reality in the depth of your soul that straight is the gate? Well, I sit in the church where I think the preacher declares truth. Do you know that straight is the gate? I don't know if I've told you this, but maybe been my first or my second flight out of Atlanta to Chicago one year, and this was before 9/11. This was before the security was as it is today, but I was the one that was set aside out of the line. Something wasn't checking out. And they searched me. I don't know what it was that made the alarm go off. We boarded to get in line, we boarded through that little turnstile. One at a time. And if there was anything within us that made the alarm go off, then we were taken out of the line. You're going to glory in a very narrow way and very restricted gate. One at a time. And search will be made. Did you love God with all your heart? Did you serve God faithfully? Did you make an effort? Narrow is the way, gate, and way that leadeth life, and broad is the way that leadeth to death. Peter said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, 1 Peter 3:18. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinners appear? And there is this in us where we say we are us and them. We are in the way, they are not. All of the us's are here, and all of the other are outside. Do you think that the broad way is the way that is completely outside professing religion? No. The narrow way is in the middle of the broad way of religion. And narrow is that gate. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. And verse number 19. Deuteronomy 8:19. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. If you don't finish, it doesn't matter what has been accomplished thus far if you don't complete it. If thou do at all forget the Lord, listen, the Lord, thy God, and walk after other gods. Well, in your house there are no images of Baal, and there are no images of other gods that you've carved out, or you went somewhere and bought and you've set on your mantle. No. We're much too straight for that. But what if we walk after other gods? Other gods. And serve them. And worship them. I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. Psalm 50:22. Now consider this. All you that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there's none to deliver. How many times have you gone through religious duties without a heart and a mind to God? Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. We were talking about prayer, it being removed. The Bible, and it being removed. You know why they are accomplishing these things? Because America has forgotten God. And she is being turned into hell. I caught just a couple of minutes of some science program where they were talking about Charleston and an earthquake and the devastation that it would do. Hundreds of thousands of lives would be lost and then cut off from help. And I'm thinking this whole nation sitting on a ticking time bomb. New Orleans was just a little. Katrina and the other, it's just a little. 9/11 is just a drop in the bucket of what's going to take place in this nation. She has forgotten God and she is being turned into hell. Forget God, you say, not me. No. Except where it interferes with my work. My desires. My wishes. Forget God? Absolutely not. Except where God demands total consecration. Forget God? No. Except when it comes to taking up the cross. Do you know the intent of the cross in your life? Death. Do you know the ones that are most alive to God? Those that are dying. Dying to self. Dying to the demands made upon us, even though we perform those duties. There is a death in that to us. Whosoever loveth father mother, daughter, son, more than me. Whosoever will come after me must take up his cross. Love his father, mother, daughter, son. Jesus put it in the context of hate. That's not the word that's used today, hate. First commandment given with promise, children obey and honor. But it's in relationship to your love to Christ. Yea, and his own life also, and hate not his own life also. He or she cannot be my disciple. True Christianity requires a lot more folk than a little devotion, half time dedication. It requires every bit of you. You must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. I didn't get where I was going to, and I know if I start on verse number 15 in Joshua, that you'll be here another hour, and I won't do that. I won't do that to you today. But I hope you don't take lightly that which I've spoken to you. Can't serve two masters, folk. Your old flesh cannot be Lord of your life. Tim, will you come and lead us in our closing hymn, and then we're dismissed.